visitors who are worshiping with us this morning. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his name. Psalms 103:1. I'd like to thank Rick for playing the song that he played this morning in Sunday school. Just the first couple words, there is nothing worth more. Just think about that. There is nothing worth more than God and what Jesus did for us on the cross to take away our sins. Praise and worship God in everything that you do. Give honor and glory to him in good times and in bad. Let your head and your heart have one focus this morning, worshiping God. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you asking you to lift up those who are hurting. Father, seek out those who are lost and bring them back to you. Those who are filled with joy, let them be contagious this morning. Fill us to full and overflowing with the love that you have for us. Give us a glimpse of your heart and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I invite you all to stand, if you're able, this morning as we worship.
Oh,
offering this morning, which is for CrossNet Ministries, and there's also the MyCoins count for kids.
Praise the Lord. Saints would wait as we constantly roam. But Father, so tender, is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the powerless, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Would riches
And so this song, this next one, I thought felt went pretty good with that, because it says, how can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing.
Thank you.
just thank you for this morning. We can come to your house and worship you. And I just pray that you'd speak through Tony this morning and give us all hearts that are ready to hear from you. Amen.
Snacks and having to answer all the questions. So good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Got some thumbs up. So what is this?
A fishing rod.
A fishing rod. What do you do with it? You fish. Notice I didn't say catch fish. You fish. You try to catch fish. Sometimes you don't catch anything. It is fun and relaxing though, although my kids get bored after a while, but I could do it all day. So our verse for this morning, or verses, is Matthew 4, 18 to 20. So I want you guys to listen very carefully to these verses, and I'm going to ask you a whole bunch of questions. Okay? I'll help you out with the answers if you don't know. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They're talking about Jesus. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So who did Jesus talk to? What was their names? Did you remember? You have an uncle with this name, Peter and Andrew. Yes. So what was their job? To catch fish. Yes, they were fishermen. What did they use to catch fish? Well, a net. Yes, they used a net. Sometimes, I don't know, they may have used a fishing rod in their life. Maybe a little different net. A pole with a string on it. But they used nets because they were trying to catch a lot of fish, because that was their job. They would catch fish to eat and to sell. So what did Jesus tell them? Go ahead. Yes, to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. So when did they follow Jesus? Right away. They didn't wait. They dropped what they were doing and followed Jesus. So what does it mean to be a fisher of men? Do they go around throwing nets on people and trying to catch them? No, Cullen says yes. No, that's not what they did. See, Jesus gave them a new job. Their job was trying to catch fish to eat and to sell. But he's giving them a new job to go and tell people about Jesus and tell who Jesus was. Everyone who has Jesus in their hearts is supposed to share who Jesus is to other people. So just remember that. When you have Jesus in your heart, it's your job to go and share who Jesus is to other people. You guys may have a snack and go back to your seats. And I really want a snack right now because they're very good. But I guess I'll wait because hearing me chew in the microphone wouldn't sound so good. you came up front, you could have had a snack, so. Well, good morning. I would like to thank you for your prayers this week as I prepared for this message. And I'm sure the whole pastoral team appreciates when you pray for them. The last few weeks, there has been a lot of heavy things going on in our church. I believe Satan is attacking. Why? When we go into the community and we spend time sharing the gospel of Jesus, there is going to be pushback from Satan. This is not to frighten you. This is to encourage you that God is in control of every situation, every moment of our lives. We have someone to turn to in times of trial and times of testing. Jesus was the one who was raised from the dead and conquered Satan. So this morning, I would like to spend a few minutes in prayer. So in a few minutes, if you have a prayer request, all you have to do is raise your hand. And I'd like the people sitting around you to pray for you. They don't need to know what it is, unless you'd like to tell them what their prayer request is. So if you have a prayer request, take a step of faith and raise your hand. It's very simple. It's not very difficult. And then I'd like you to pray for them. And I'll wait a little bit and then I will close in prayer. So right now, do you have a prayer request? Put your hand up. Put it up so people can see. We have hands up. So Let's pray. Let's pray for the people who have their hands up. Look around, see who they are, and pray for them. You can put your hands down while we're praying. So let's enter into prayer right now. Heavenly Father, you have heard our prayers, and we thank you for caring about the smallest details in our lives. We know you are in control all of the time. I lift all the requests up to your throne of mercy. I pray that all the people who raise their hands will be blessed by stepping out in faith. Be with those who didn't raise their hands that have requests as well. Draw us close to you every day, and especially when we feel we are under attack from the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. And Rick and I didn't communicate, so I believe that is the Holy Spirit speaking to him and myself this morning. And it is amazing to see how the Holy Spirit works. This morning we will be looking at common questions and the answers to go along with them. We'll be looking at objections as well when we go out to witness. First Peter 1:3, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. This verse is telling us that we need to be ready. Excuse me a minute, I'm having an issue here with my computer. There we go. We need to be ready to give an answer for our faith in Jesus. When people come and they ask us questions, we got to have an answer. So here are a couple things that we need to remember when we are witnessing to others. Pray. Ask God for opportunities to witness each day. Pray for the answers to the questions that will be asked. And this is a generalized prayer because we don't know what kind of question they're going to ask us. But we need to be praying for God to speak wisdom into us. I'm going to be reading 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. These verses have more things to remember when we are witnessing. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. We need to be gentle in the way that we deal with people, patient. We must not quarrel. We have to show kindness. We can't fall into that trap of arguing with people. This will push them away. Just because you win the argument doesn't mean a soul was saved. They could be farther away than when they were before you started talking to them. In verses 25 and 26, we read that people are in Satan's trap, and their eyes are veiled to the truth. Through us, God is revealing who he is to them. We also need to remember God is with us. We do not need to be afraid. See, fear is a big reason that we don't speak about Jesus. A fear that a lot of people have is, what if I don't know the answers to the questions that I'm asked? It's okay. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to know them all. Just tell the person that you will do some research and get back to them with the answer to the question they asked. But make sure you go and find out what those answers are. Do the research and actually get back to them. There are no stupid questions. Don't just plow ahead and quickly give them an answer, dismissing their question, because they'll feel like, oh, I just asked a stupid question. Be patient and gentle. Ask them clarifying questions so you know what they're saying. If the question is not clear, how can you give a clear answer? This shows you are listening and that you really care to them. We need to watch out for smoke screens. Some people may fire off a lot of questions or objections to get you off track. Share your personal experiences. Ask them if they will accept Jesus as their Savior. We have to ask them. We can't just give them all these answers to questions and information and not ask them, will you accept Jesus? We need to always point them back to Jesus. This is the most important thing. These answers that we're going through are not exhaustive. You can expand upon them a lot. You can go into more detail. But we do have a lot to cover this morning. I don't believe in God. When this objection is raised, ask questions. So what do you believe in? They may respond, I'm an atheist. An atheist is someone who believes God does not exist. Ask them back why they have decided to be an atheist. Ask them questions. See, most of the times, this is a smokescreen or an excuse to sin however they want because they know God says that it's wrong. Have them take this little test. Draw a circle, and this circle represents knowledge of the past, present, and future that is in the world, all of it, every part of it. Then get them to draw a little pie wedge shape of how much knowledge they believe they have. See, if they don't have this knowledge, then how do they know God does not exist? There's a dark blue circle. There's a lot of knowledge that that person doesn't have. Tell them you believe they're an agnostic. And in our Sunday school time, the one archaeologist guy was an agnostic. And I thought it was interesting that he was digging into the Bible. See, this is someone that neither claims belief or disbelief in God. So if someone neither believes or disbelieves, then we have a place to start. When someone says there is no God, it's harder to find a place to start than when you're at a place where someone says, I don't believe there's a God, but there could be a God. So you have a great place to start. Point them to Jesus. John 10:30. The Father and I are one. Jesus is God. Say to them that they better be sure of what they believe, 100%, because they're either correct or Jesus is correct. You can't have it both ways. Challenge them, respectfully, to read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have them ask this question as they read it. God, are you real? When you're seeking for God, He will give you the answers. Hebrews 4:12, I'm going to paraphrase, Scripture is living and active. So having them reading the Bible and asking the question, is God real? God will show up. And what we need to be doing then is pray and give the Holy Spirit room to work. How can a loving God send people to hell? Well, if they claim to be an atheist, this is not a problem. They don't believe in God anyway, so they don't believe in heaven or hell. But you can approach it like this. If you murder someone, you go before a judge. The judge says, try not to do it again. You can go free. Is that right? No, this does not bring justice. It would make the family mad of the person who was killed. If you murder someone, that crime deserves punishment, right? Prison or death, depending on the circumstances. See, God is perfect, and there can be no sin or things that God said is bad around Him. God is the perfect judge, and He will judge you for what we deserve. So if you sin and did not accept Jesus as your Savior, what we deserve is eternal separation from God or hell. Turn your conversation to Jesus. Try to always do that. See, if you believe in Jesus, we will have our sins or the things God says don't do cleared from our record. It'll be wiped clean. We can trust that God will right every wrong because He is the just judge. So now I'm going to give you the response to the situation I gave in my last sermon. To refresh your memories, I had a coworker whose father had passed away, and he came to me and asked me the question, is my father in heaven? And I answered, I don't know. Then the buzzer for our break rang, and we had to get back to work, and that was kind of the end of our conversation. I should have told him, hey, let's talk more after work. I could have reassured him that God is a loving and kind God who is full of mercy. He judges everyone fairly. The focus should have been on him. His father was gone, and there was nothing that I could do in that situation. I should have pointed him to his heavenly Father. I could have gotten him to read Romans, and then he and I could have talked about it. But this was not a time to be harsh and say, well, if your dad didn't know Jesus, he's in hell. That would have been the absolute worst thing to say. It may have been truth, but it would have been the worst thing to say. This was a time I should have been walking alongside of him, pointing him to Jesus. So we need to be open to the Holy Spirit for his leading and guidance in how to handle a delicate situation like that. So those are some of the things that I should have done. If God is good, then why does he allow innocent people to suffer? Admit, there's suffering in the world, and it's hard to see people suffer. Don't deny it. We've had suffering in the world ever since sin entered. People doing things that God said was unacceptable. God knows better than we do. He sees the whole picture. See, some people are better than others. Yes, there's nice people. They care about their family and they do good things. Yet no one is without sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They presume that they know more than God does. The only solution to sin and suffering is Jesus. There will be a day when God takes away all suffering and sin for those who have accepted Jesus into their heart as their Savior. Tell them why Jesus died on the cross. Point them to Jesus and his love for us. Share personal experiences that you have had when you walked through suffering and how God was with you and carried you through. Make that personal connection. It's very important. Why did God command Israel to slaughter entire populations and take their land? This doesn't seem right. See, this question is tough for a lot of Christians to answer, to think about. Why would God do this? Let alone going to someone who doesn't know God and answer this question. Well, we presume that we know more about God and his justice than he does. God gave the Canaanites 400 years to turn from their sins, the things that God told them not to do. God gave them witnesses to instruct them. And God used the nation of Israel to judge them. They were not innocent victims. God could have just wiped them out like that. Could have been done and over. Instead, God used Israel to judge them. Turn them back to Jesus. One day, everyone will be judged by God. God is warning us continually of his judgment to come. There's earthquakes, there's floods, there's diseases, etc. You can either accept Jesus and his promise for eternal life or judgment without Jesus. Ask them the question, will you accept Jesus as your Savior? I believe there's many ways to God. Don't get upset when they throw this at you. I'm open-minded and tolerant, and you're narrow-minded and intolerant because you say there's only one way to God. Don't get upset. Just ask them, who's in error? Is it you or is it Jesus? And ask them if they're 100% sure of their choice. Then show them John 14:6, which says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is narrow, and so is the way to eternal life. Truth is not broad, it is narrow. This is God telling us what is true through his word, the Bible. So what do you say when someone says the Bible is full of errors and contradictions? The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 to 2,000 years with at least 40 different authors. The Bible is amazingly consistent, with archaeology and history having consistently supported the Bible. And we saw some of that this morning in Sunday school with the video that we watched. All of the so-called contradictions and errors come from a lack of understanding. Some of the accounts of Jesus seem to contradict each other. They don't. Some of them are different just because of their writing style. Some of the contradictions are we witness different things when we look at the same event. If someone comes in and robs a place and you see it happen, your account is going to be different from the person standing 2 feet next to you. This is a proven fact. Law enforcement sees that all the time. Ask them if there's a certain contradiction that is keeping them from believing in Jesus. If there is, focus on that one. If not, this may be a smokescreen. Encourage them to seek the answer to this question by searching the Bible. With your help, of course. Get them to focus on this question. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? And let God's word do the work as they read it to change their heart. The church is full of hypocrites. Yes, yes it is. Don't shy away from it. It's a fact. It's truth. But there's also hypocrites in the world as well. This fact doesn't change who Jesus was and is. We're not supposed to believe in pastors, the church, or its members. We're to have faith in Jesus alone and no one else. Was Jesus a phony and a hypocrite? No, absolutely not. Get them to seek who Jesus was in Scripture. Get them to look in the Bible to see who he was. John 3:16 is a verse that points them to Jesus. And there's many, many, many others. Ask them if they're ready right now to put their trust in Jesus and turn from their sin. If they tell you they're not ready, ask them why. Without pushing them too hard, ask them if you answered their questions. Ask them if you made it clear. Did I make the message of Jesus clear to you? This way, you can know that you spoke clearly and that they understood you. In closing, there may be other questions that they ask. Keep answering them. If you don't know, ask God for the answer. Do research to find out the answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, again, it says, we are to be prepared to give an answer. Study and find the answers that God put in his instruction book. They're in here. It's the Bible. Go and spread the gospel of Jesus. Don't wait. Don't miss an opportunity. Make sure they know that it's not you saying these things. It's God and his word saying these truths. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we are seeking answers so we can be faithful witnesses of your message to the world. As we go out, give us the answers to the questions that people will ask. Give us a kind and patient heart. Father, let your grace and mercy flow through us, that many people will accept you as Savior. Give us a strength to stand in the face of fear, knowing that you have won the battle over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.
That Jesus Christ began through worship, nurture, and mission. And the little symbol there off the side says that we are called by God and sent into the world. And in Tony's children's message this morning, he said that, you know, if we have Christ in our heart, we are to share that. And we have that opportunity every single day as we go into our places of work, into our places where we spend most of our time. And so that's why we are doing some of these commissioning here for your place of work, to remind you that you are an ambassador for Christ right there where you are, and even if you're not traveling way across the world to do it, you can be an ambassador for Christ. So this morning we are going to be doing commission for the occupation that we call the business financial. And I have asked Sheldon to come up here and just share a little bit about what he does under that commissioning.
Well, my job is a bit different than most people's here in this room. I don't make an object. I don't create doors or hats or buildings. I don't dig ditches. I don't prepare and serve meals. So my job is not that type of job. What is my job? My job is basically to help people make good decisions for their future. So as a financial advisor, sometimes people say, what is the value of a financial advisor? Well, I touched on a little bit, but let me just ask you, if you needed a doctor or medical advice, you would go to a doctor. If you needed legal advice, you'd probably go to a lawyer. But most people, when they need financial advice, they talk to their barber, or maybe their plumber, or their cousin's best friend's husband's wife, and all that kind of stuff. Why would you not entrust your situation to someone whose experience, know-how, expertise is in helping people to go from point A to point B to make good decisions? So, people say, well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, to meet with people, you got to get to know them. Like as Tony was mentioning, how do we address people's questions? Well, sometimes you just have to listen to them. Where are they? What's their circumstance? What's their income, their net worth, their liabilities, their circumstances? What's their family situation? What would they like to do in the future? Okay. Folks without children are not planning for children and grandchildren's education. But people who are retired are probably not worrying about purchasing a home and life insurance and things like that. So my job is to help people, regardless of their station in life, to get to the next step and steps beyond, making good decisions with both their assets as well as their time. You know what you do well, whatever that is. And then it's my job to help you with what God's given you to be wise in where you position that and move that forward. Now, part of my challenge in this position is, well, you meet all kinds of people, Sheldon. How do you be a Christian in your profession? Well, I like to tell people that I'm not a Christian businessman. I'm a businessman who lives and works under Christian principles. There's a difference in that I am not trying to market myself as, you must trust me because I'm a Christian. Trust me because you know that I know what I'm talking about, that I know what I'm doing, and oh, by the way, doing things for the right reason, to help you move forward. One of the challenges in my profession is there's too many people who forget that it's not about their clients or the people they're trying to help. They think it's about themselves. And with that comes a bit of an arrogance, and with that comes a self-dependence, or God's out of the picture. I meet on a weekly basis with a group of other advisors, financial advisors, who pretty much have no regard for God. And it's very difficult because I hear in them where their focus is. It's not on their clients, it's not on their families, it's on themselves. How much can I do, how much can I get, and forget what's really important? Just as we can see in somebody's life their need for Jesus, there's a way to help them to see that. So my challenge is to try to cut through all the, for lack of a better term, garbage that people are dealing with and help them to see the light. It is difficult because I also, when I'm dealing with clients or potential clients, is to understand, do they know Jesus? And so I know that even though my business is to help folks financially, I also understand that their main need is to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And yes, you can still talk to people. Because to be able to help somebody in their circumstances, I need to know them. I'm going to ask a lot of personal questions. But then they also have to trust that I keep those in confidence. What most people don't realize is most of my appointments, my wife has no idea who I'm meeting with. And there's a reason for that. Because I don't even want to slip and betray someone's confidence. Someone says, oh, well, you can tell Sheila that we're meeting tonight. That's one thing. But I will never do that otherwise. So people need to know that they can trust me. Because in our business, you can find lots of people who know information. But for someone with wisdom and understanding, as well as sensitivity, and being able to keep a confidence, that's why people trust me and look to me to help them. And again, along the way, is trying to see, do I have an opportunity to those who don't know Jesus to share with them? Unfortunately, one part of my job is when somebody passes away, and I have to deal with the widow or the widower or children left behind. It's one thing to say, hey, you've trusted my company, here's a death benefit check. That's nice, and it means we're holding a promise, but it doesn't replace the fact that maybe this person didn't know Jesus, and maybe I could have shared a little bit more. Maybe they need to know. And sometimes I have had the opportunity to share the gospel with a client, a potential client. And that has been the great reward. Because no matter what we do, no matter where we are still ambassadors for Jesus. So.
Thank you, Sheldon, for sharing. If there are others who we might have missed who are also a part of this part of the sector in the marketplace, you're welcome to come forward. As we pray a prayer of commissioning, feel free to do that. And I would also encourage you to think of others who are in a role of guiding and advising others, even in the church, regarding finances. That's really an important responsibility that most of us kind of hold near and dear to us. So let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the financial resources that you place in our hands to use in meeting our physical needs, to share, and to invest, and to do things with that honor you. I ask that you would grant wisdom and self-discipline to each of us. And today we especially ask that you would equip Sheldon and others here who help direct and advise and influence the use of money and assets to do so with integrity and with sound judgment out of honor for your name, beyond the profession, but out of honor for your good name. So, Lord, we ask that you would provide godly insights and truth to Sheldon and other believers in those roles, and that they would speak the truth in love. Use them to call attention to the root issues and the principles that sometimes we otherwise ignore and get caught up in the world's way of thinking toward these things. Just help us to see you as the owner of everything and to remember that we are your overseers. Forgive us, Lord, for when we act like we're the owner, and we love money, and we love things, and we start using people instead of loving people and using these resources instead of loving you. So, Lord, we thank you that you are our provider, that you're our source of truth and wisdom, and we ask that you bless us as we seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come forward. Stand for the parting benediction. Then he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in peace, you're dismissed."